In the fairy tale Wizard of Oz, four unlikely characters have joined together in that journey, a perilous journey of danger. And they are all trying to reach the Emerald City, where they have been told that they'll be able to gain something that they're in search of. Now, we know Dorothy has found out through trials and tribulations that in spite of all the difficulties at home, there is no place like home. And so she's pursuing after that. And of course, then there's the Scarecrow, and he's out to try and get a brain. And the Tin Man, of course, wants to have a heart. And then there, last but not least, is the Cowardly Lion. And he wants courage. Each of them, although they are all individually in search of something different, they each in some measure throughout their journey have to have courage. They have to display that in some adventure that they're about to undertake. And so really the one who describes it best is the Cowardly Lion. And so I would like to share with you his take on what courage is. So if you go to the next frame, and on the little bell up there, click on, okay, then you see the go button there? Just play that. Oh, wait, is it plugged in? The volume? Yeah.
My guess would be new.
I think it's not the right one, though. It's the first one. Okay. Okay, now, Elaine is going to play that. Just hit the go button there on the arrow right there.
In the misty mist or the dusky dust. What makes the muskrat guard his mask? What makes the sphinx the seventh wonder? Courage. What makes the dawn come like Kunda? What makes the hot tub so hot? What puts the apron in the cut? What have they got that I ain't got? Courage, you could say that again.
Paul is not on his way to meet some magical man to have his wishes granted, but he has been in pursuit of obeying, obediently following the one who came to know as Lord and Savior on the Damascus Road. Throughout his travels, Paul has been asked to do some remarkable things, all of which have required courage on his part. The summary of his events that happened to him as he pens his second letter to Corinthians and then tells that we need courage or not, is this. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received for the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Paul needed courage facing all of those things. Such ill treatment would cause the weak of heart to second guess the wisdom in choosing such a path. Many would have abandoned that route for a much safer and easier road. Compelled by the Holy Spirit to go, Paul had been given a job to do by the Lord, and he would not rest until that task had been completed. In his own strength or logic, the urge to alter direction or quit almost altogether must have been ever present. But knowing that he served a much higher power, a divine being, a master who had called him to a work, compelled him to go on. often requiring courage. To the Philippians 3:14, he says, on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Always forward, always pressing onward, always going toward the mark. Today I'm wondering what struggles you're going through. Today I'm wondering if there is a measure of courage that you need from the word that the Lord might give. I'm wondering what path the Lord has set you on, and if you need courage. So if you have your Bibles this morning, take them and turn to Acts 22, where we begin. Acts 22. In this passage, Paul receives some refreshing words. Maybe, just maybe, they will revive your spirit. Maybe they will refresh your soul. Maybe they will be the words that will give you courage to go on to face the things that are set before you. Courage that comes from the Lord. Courage to keep going. Beginning at verse 30 of chapter 22, and we're going to read down through verse 11. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there and judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was a high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" And Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." We find in Scripture that courage is available to face life's challenges and difficulties. Courage strengthens our resolve to know that we don't face those life events alone. Courage is what keeps us on target to complete a task, even in the face of overwhelming odds. We each, at different times in our life, face the need to have courage. Paul had that kind. This morning, maybe you have faced the challenges of taking a course in school where you knew that your faith would be tested. Courage was required. If you have faced decisions after finding out from medical tests that you have cancer, you know that courage is required. If you have faced the overwhelming feeling of loneliness following a divorce, courage is required. If you have ever stepped into the uniform of the United States and faced an enemy of our country, you know that courage is required. If you have chosen to leave one career for another, in hopes of a brighter future for your family, with all the uncertainty and apprehension that come with it, you understand that courage is required. To face the daily barrage of moral temptation and those and choose to stand against the stream, courage is required. To follow the Lord without question, without hesitation, courage is required. Paul's story is one of courage, but one in which he needed to have someone come along and give him that word of courage as well. So this morning we're going to take a look at three things related to Paul's story, and perhaps for us as well, that we need to take courage from the word. We need to take courage in our walk, and we need to take courage in our witness. So first of all, let's take a look at courage from the word. Just to get our bearings in the story, you will remember that back in chapter 20 and verse 22, Paul had been sharing with the Ephesian elders, the leaders of the churches there in Ephesus, about his call to go to Jerusalem, and that it was something that was compelling by the Holy Spirit for him to go. Some would argue that Paul was out of God's will when he went to Jerusalem, and they indicate a number of different reasons as to why Paul was out of God's will. But I believe, as many scholars have written as well, that Paul was very much in the center of God's will and going. Again, we read that he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go. It was the Holy Spirit who was leading him. Paul wasn't so stubborn, so bullheaded that he wanted to get his way and do his own thing, and that's where he was going, and so be it. Whatever the Lord wanted, he never operated that way. It was always however the Lord was going to lead, he wanted to do that. And that's why later he can write that his conscience before God and before man was clear. He did things according to the will of the Lord. So would he obey or not? He understood by the Holy Spirit that in coming to Jerusalem that there would be hardship and that there would be prison. And yet he moved forward because it was the will of God. 20:24 says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's all Paul wanted to do. He wanted to press on and complete the task that God had given to him. And that included sharing the gospel of Christ wherever he went. And so regardless of the cost to him, he moved forward, compelled by the Holy Spirit, sharing the gospel that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again, that through him and through him alone, a person is saved by faith. Just as the Holy Spirit had revealed to him and had been confirmed by the prophet Agabus, Paul was beaten by an angry mob and then arrested on false accusations by the religious leaders. The accusations were no ordinary charges. It was, if he was found to be innocent, then he would be released. But if he was found guilty by this group, then it was subject to death. Rome had given the jurisdiction to the religious leaders that if somebody was found to have violated their religious law, that they could take into their hands judgment and bring about a death sentence. And so Paul could be set free, or he could be put to death. Here's Paul now. He is at the hands of the most the strongest regime in the Roman government. He's being held captive by them. And his desire to go to Rome now seems to be dashing. It seems to be not going to happen just because of his being there. The riot had broken out. The commander sent down troops to go in and to rescue him. And there he is. The commander sought to find some answers for the disturbance that had to do with some religious observations according to the law. He got nowhere. Everything that he attempted to do in getting the truth was met with obstacles. There was no consensus by the crowd who had gathered in riot to bring about an accusation against him. And so he's out to find what is wrong so that he can have a reason to give a sentence on Paul. Paul shared his testimony, we discovered last week, revealing to them how much of a Jew he really was. And that he had been sent to the Gentiles, and on the word of him going to the Gentiles, there was another riot that broke out. And so Paul was brought back into custody by the Roman Empire, by the commander. He was just about to be beaten. But as you know, that it was unlawful to beat a Roman citizen without first having a solid accusation and the judgment brought against him. And so he used his Roman citizenship to be able to stay that kind of punishment. No Roman was to be tortured without first having been tried and found guilty. And so such an infraction was punishable by death itself. And so we begin in verse 30, and we find out in this chapter that the commander is wanting to find out what is the reason Paul has been accused. And so he calls an informal meeting of the Sanhedrin. He asks them to gather together. And it's somewhere outside the temple, and as we have discovered, there is a fort that was attached to the temple itself so they could look over and see what was going on to make sure that peace was happening or quickly react if something broke out, as it did. And so they're meeting outside somewhere in the temple courtyard, seeking to get some answers. He brought this group together. They were like the Supreme Court with respect to religious laws. They had the jurisdiction to mete out judgment on individuals who had violated the religious law. Paul was released and brought before them. Addressing the Sanhedrin, we find out in the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 23, he looked around at the Sanhedrin and he said, "My brothers," and again, he's showing respect, but he's also including himself that because of their Jewish heritage, they were considered of one family. So he looks straight at the Sanhedrin. And I believe that he's looking around because even though it has been 20 years since he has been a part or associated with this group, he was looking around to see if there were any individuals that he might recognize. Just a few. He was a Pharisee. Among the Sanhedrin were a group of Pharisees. And so, is there anybody who might be empathetic towards my case here that I can perhaps call on? And so he's looking at them, scanning the crowd. "I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this point." You can say, "Well, Paul, what about the times that you went from synagogue to synagogue, arresting the Christians and putting them in jail, and some who were in prison and even murdered?" And you can argue whether or not, in good conscience, he could make this kind of a statement. Believe that what Paul is saying here is that, in respect to the law, in respect to his conscience, in respect to his obedience to the Lord, he was doing all he could to fulfill what he believed the law said. That he was acting in obedience to what he believed that Scripture was teaching him. And so he could make that kind of a statement. But we notice that as soon as he made this statement, that they were asked to have somebody strike him on the mouth. Now, it wasn't just an ordinary slap on the face. If you go back to the previous chapter, when it speaks about how they beat Paul, that's what is indicated here. That he got a five-knuckle sandwich right to the chops. They just hit him. Flat out decked him. That's what it means here when it says that they had someone strike him on the mouth. And then in response, we see that Paul shot back that sarcastic remark, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." That just simply means he was calling the high priest, who he didn't know was the high priest, a hypocrite. That he refers to a whitewashed wall really has the meaning in that there's just picture this. There's a wall that is standing, and it's standing precariously. It just kind of wobbles, and a good stiff wind will knock it over. But you come along and you paint it white. You make it look like it should be very sturdy. You know, how many of you have been driving down the road and seen a barn or two, and my wife does this, and she'll say, "Man, that thing looks like it's about ready to fall over." Now imagine that kind of a barn then going out. You wouldn't want to paint it, would you? Because you know it's going down. But that's what Paul is referring to when he speaks to the individual who has asked him to be hit. He's saying, you know, "You're just a whitewashed wall. You're a hypocrite. You look good on the outside. You give the pretense of the office of the Sanhedrin, but yet on the inside you're like a crumbling wall. It's going to do no good." Paul was not being prophetic here in this statement by any means, but in a number of years, Ananias would himself fall. There is an uprising. Ananias was considered a very vile high priest, an individual. He was greedy. He often took matters into his own hands, and he used violent force to get his way. Sometimes he had people murdered if they stood in his way. That was the kind of reputation that he had. And so here he is, and Paul didn't recognize him. One, they were outside in an informal gathering, and so he didn't have on his high priestly garments. And secondly, just gathered in an informal way, he wouldn't have been seated in the place the high priest normally would have been seated. So Paul didn't recognize the position. So when Ananias said to hit him, and he was hit, and then Paul responded with the sarcastic comment, we find out later on that this uprising, Ananias had Roman sympathies, and in an uprising, some of the Jews found him and murdered him. But here's Paul, not recognizing him, but he said, "Brothers, I didn't realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Paul is showing deference to the law. Paul is showing respect for the law. Paul is showing that he adhered to the law. And so when it came to finding out that this person was God's ordained minister, whether or not he himself had respect, at least for the office he had respect. And so he apologizes. Paul found out that he wasn't going to get anywhere with his current defense, and so he changed his tactics, and he began to say that my hope, the reason I'm here before you today is my hope is in the resurrection. That Jesus had died and rose again. And because he understood there was a dispute between the Sadducees and the Pharisees about the resurrection, more confusion broke out. And thought they were going to be torn again, so the officers, the soldiers came down and took him out. As Paul then sat in that cold cell wondering what would happen next, he was again met by an encounter with the Lord. This was to be his fifth vision of the Lord, each encounter coming at pivotal times in his ministry. They were always words of direction and encouragement, and I want you to again notice verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Eugene Peterson puts it this way in The Message. That night, the Master appeared to Paul. "It's going to be all right. Everything is going to turn out for the best. You've been a good witness for me here in Jerusalem. Now you're going to be a witness in Rome." But those two simple words of hope. Two simple words of hope that help rally the troops, that give us encouragement to press forward. Take courage. Paul must have been feeling pretty low at this point for the Lord to come and stand before him and to give him that word, because perhaps Paul thought that the road is ending here. Looks like I'm not going to make it to Rome after all. His desire was to go there and then to go on into Spain, but now it looked like this was going to be a dead end, that there wasn't anything future for him with respect to his plans and desires to go to Rome. But in that night, in that moment, the Lord stood beside him. God at times gives us encouragement through his word. He stands by us with his word and he says, "Take courage." When those events in life that come and we're uncertain about what to do next and everything seems to be hopeless, take courage. What difficulties are you facing today for which you need to have the Lord stand by you and utter those compellingly powerful words to take courage? When the night seems darkest, when the day seems longest, when the mountain seems steepest, when the odds seem gravest, the Lord's words to Paul are for us as well to take courage. Take courage not because I said so, but because the Lord did. Because the Lord has given his word and promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. How refreshing those words must have been to Paul. How comforting to his spirit. It was like a cool cup of water to a thirsty soul. A shade tree from the scorching sun. Take courage in those moments when you need to have courage. When faced with the uncertainties of what will come next, remember that God's word is for us as well to take courage. Paul had the confirmation of the Lord himself that regardless of all the circumstances that seem to be against his getting to Rome, here the Lord is saying to him, take courage because you will be my witness there. Take courage. When faced with the uncertainties of what will come next, remember God's word is for us to take courage. Paul had that confirmation. What is courage? Courage has been defined as the ability to confront pain, fear, danger, and uncertainty or intimidation. We can speak of physical courage in which we continue to press on in spite of the odds. We can speak of moral courage, which is the ability to act rightly in the face of popular opposition, shame, scandal, or discouragement. Paul needed physical courage to go forward, that regardless of the circumstances, he would make it where he was wanting to go. Winston Churchill has stated that courage is the quality that guarantees all other virtues. When I look at the dictionary, courage always follows conviction. Courage always follows conviction. Paul had conviction about what the Lord wanted him to do, and now he needed the courage to press on. Paul was given word from the Lord to take courage because everything was in God's control, because it was God's will for Paul to be on his way to Rome. Nothing would alter that plan. Even before all this occurred, it was Paul's desire to go there and to meet with the believers. Turn to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Familiar passage, but just a reminder again. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. When life seems daunting, tasks seem overwhelming, take courage. Trust in the Lord. Follow Him. When Israel stood on the outskirts of the Promised Land, God spoke to Joshua and told him to take courage and not be afraid. Turn back to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Beginning at verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua needed that word. They were going into a territory that was just bursting with opposition. Who wants to give up their land? Who wants to give up their rights? All the things that they have had for generations and generations. And God said, I was going to give you this land. It's yours. Go in and take it. Be courageous. I am going with you. But the point in which God emphasizes is that when you go in, you need to observe my laws. You need to meditate on my word. In that, you will be successful. So take courage. The other verses there, 18 and then 23, verse 6, also support that as well. It's not just a word from the Lord, it is also the word of the Lord that gives us courage to keep going when we face overwhelming life events or to do what is right. God was telling Joshua that as long as Israel took courage in facing their enemies and obeyed the commandments, they would be successful. Promised land would be given to them. And so, in the words that Joshua was given, they are the same words to us. God said to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. We could say as well today that just as God was with Joshua, so He will be with you today. Only be courageous. Obey His word. Do not let this book of the law depart from you. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles 31. Beginning of verse 21, 2 Chronicles 31, verse 21. And everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs in the stream that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water, they said. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a great power that is with us than with him. With him is only the arm of man, of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah the king of Judah said. And so it is again, time and time again, we see in the Old Testament that God gives encouragement through His word. Take courage. Follow me. Throughout history, God has called on men and women alike to take courage. Do you need that today? What is it that you're facing in which God is saying, take courage? God has promised that no matter how dark the storm, no matter how desolate the road, no matter how daunting the task, He will be with us. He has given us His word, and He invites us to take courage in that. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. We are to take courage in God's word. We are also to take courage in our walk. What Paul has said was true. What Paul said was true. He could claim that he had a good conscience before man and before God. He did all that he could to live a life of integrity before others and before the Lord. There's a direct correlation between taking courage from the Word and then taking courage in your walk. The Word of God directly affects your walk with God. Many of the things that God asks us to do go against the cultural norms of today. A godly walk takes courage. Would you agree with me? A godly walk takes courage today. A godly walk says no to temptations that would otherwise seek to derail us. I want you to see from Ezra chapter 10. We're not going to take time to look these up, but I just want to mention them. In Ezra 10, verses 1 through 11, it's Ezra's prayer, a desire to obey the Lord. They had for generations been mingling marriage. God had told them when they went into the land, don't intermarry with those people groups that are around you. It's a violation of my law, but yet they went against that and they continued to marry and intermarry. And here in Ezra's prayer, he's saying, take courage to do the right thing. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 12 and 13, David is giving instructions to Solomon, and he's saying to Solomon, obey God's word. Take courage in that. Walk according to the ways of God, and you will be successful. In 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 8, Asa, the king of Israel, is making reforms. because of what he had seen in God's Word, that there were things that they were doing that were against God. And so he's bringing about these reforms and asking the people to take courage, to do the right thing. And then in 2 Chronicles 19, 1 through 11, Jehoshaphat is appointing judges. And as he's appointing these judges that would be over Israel, he's instructing them to take courage to do the right thing, to take courage to make your judgments based on the Word of God. Obey it. Wouldn't our country be a lot different if our judges adhered to and had the courage to stand up and adhere to the laws of God's Word? Take courage in your walk. Courage is a word of action. It doesn't just talk about what it should be. It does. A godly walk will take courage at home, at the office, in the neighborhood, at school, doing your taxes, whatever you find yourself doing. Courage often goes against what the norm is. Wherever you are, there will always be the temptation to compromise your walk. And so it takes courage to do what is right. Paul could state that his conscience was clear before God and man because he sought to be godly in his life. His walk was a walk of courage. I encourage you to take courage in your walk. So there was courage from the Word, courage from your walk, and then courage in your witness. Just as there is correlation between the Word of God and your walk, so there is a link between your walk and your witness. What you do is a clear testimony of what you believe, what your values are. That is your witness. Paul had a life that revealed a godly character who was unashamed of speaking about his faith. He had been the Lord's greatest ambassador, venturing out into places that no one else had gone with his witness to take the gospel of Christ to them. God was now asking him in this passage here, not only would he be witness in Jerusalem, but he said, I am also going to send you to Rome because there you will be a witness for me as well. Matthew 28, 18 and 20 is that word from the Lord that encourages us to take courage as he charges us to go out into the world and to proclaim the gospel, to be a witness for him. Acts 1, 8 says that when the Spirit of God comes on you in power, you will be my witnesses. So from Matthew 28, 18 and 20, we have the promise of his presence. And in Acts 1, 8, we have the promise of his power, that when we witness, he is with us and he will give us the power to do so. His charge to have courage has been given to us. When we witness, the Lord will be with us. Through Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will be with you when you go out, when you witness. I will give you the strength to do so. Perhaps in this vision, Paul was reminded of his Old Testament training in these words from Deuteronomy 31. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as an inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Words of Moses to Joshua, words of God to us, that where we go, don't be afraid of them. I will be with you. God was calling Israel into a land that promised to them. And he's asking us to go into a land that will share the word of his salvation to others. It's a promise that he will be with us. Just as Paul, God has called us to take his word as his witness to people who have yet to hear of his saving grace. Only be bold to share it. Close with this passage in Matthew 10, 16 to 20. Matthew 10, 16 to 20. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. on my account will be brought to before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In that, the Lord is telling you to take courage. A medal like the one given to the cowardly lion won't give you courage. All you need to remember is that the Lord is going to be there with you when you go. When He's asked you to do, He will give you the courage, the strength to do it. If He takes you to it, He will take you through it. And I believe that Paul understood that. And so we need to take courage from the Word. We need to take courage in our walk. And we need to take courage in our witness. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for passages like this that reveal to us just the strength that we gain from a word of encouragement. Paul, sitting in that cell, must have been just beside himself, wondering what would happen next. And lo and behold, the Lord came alongside him and told him to take courage. You have given us your word, Father, and there are circumstances that we encounter in life that we wouldn't necessarily want, but they're what you are bringing us through or to, and you have reminded us to take courage that you're going to be with us in those. So in our witness and in our walk, may we find that we gain courage through your word. So that whatever individuals are going through right now, Father, I pray that they might take heart and be strengthened by something in your word that will give them the ability to press forward, because it's what you are willing for them at this time. And I want to pray for those individuals who right now need to have that word of encouragement from you as you stand alongside them and tell them, take courage. And we give you thanks for what you are going to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name.